Welcome to WCC. A few years ago, it was 2019, it was the year before COVID hit. My wife, Carissa, and I, her parents were down from Michigan, and we decided to go to the Blueberry Festival. So have you ever been to the Blueberry Festival? No, yeah, it's pretty famous. It happens over in Plymouth. But if you've never been to the Blueberry Festival, according to the internet, so you know it's true, according to the internet, it's the largest four-day event in the state of Indiana. So it's kind of crazy. So if you actually, there's an aerial picture I found. This is like one corner of the entire Blueberry Festival. So you take this picture, multiply it by like, I don't know, 5 or 10, and that's how many people are there. So this Saturday afternoon, which is like the busiest time in the entire festival, Chris and I, we get there. We get there with our family. We park the car. And as we get out of the car, I hand her my phone, my wallet, my keys to put in her purse. And we walk in. You can probably see where this is going, okay? So we walk in with her family, and there's six of us total. And I'm not making this up. She was in here the last service and verified everything. So we walk to the middle of the festival. We're standing there in the middle of the festival, and there's the ladies on my left and the guys on my right. And we're talking about where we're going to go and split up and divide and conquer. And so the ladies ask the guys a question. So I turn to listen to the guy's response. And when I turn back around to see the ladies, they'd walked off into the crowd. I couldn't see them. I didn't know where they go. I couldn't even see like their heads walking away. It was like really crowded. And I'm looking for them, and I'm like, okay, I'll go with the guys. So I turn back around, and the guys are gone. Like, I couldn't even see their heads walking away. It was dense. And did you ever watch, like, read Where's Waldo growing up? Right? I was living the book, okay? This is awful because this is, I mean, it's like this, right? This is actually from the website. But I can't really tell you right now what was going through my mind, but I was lost, right? I was lost in that moment. And I know sometimes when we read God's word, or sometimes when we're going through a series, we can kind of get pretty far into the series. We could track with some of the stories, but from time to time, it's like, oh wait, where are we actually at in the whole entire story? Today, we're going to do that. We're going to put a pin in this. I'm going to tell you where we're at. So we're going to be in John 11, and in John 11, we're going to read this in just a moment. So if you want to turn there, you can. In John 11 is the story of Lazarus. And Jesus, now this is a spoiler alert, Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. Okay, so Lazarus, Jesus' friend, dies, and he brings him back to life. Okay, so spoiler alert, but stick with me through the rest of this, because this is pretty fascinating. In John 11 takes place right before the last week of Jesus' life. And what do we know about the last week of Jesus' life? At the end of it, he dies on the cross, he's put in the tomb, and then he comes back to life himself, right? This is what we're getting ready to celebrate the next couple of weeks. And so this message right here is actually pretty appropriate, right? It's pretty appropriate. We're talking about the resurrection before Easter. It's kind of interesting. But as we talk about John 11 today, there's three different groups of people Jesus has interactions with, right? We'll call it the interactions. The first interactions are with the disciples. They find out Lazarus is sick, and so they say, and Jesus tells them, like, this man, he's gonna sleep. And so then he comes, and then he tells them, yeah, hey, he's gonna sleep, but it won't end in death. And the disciples are like, well, wait a minute. If he's going to sleep, why do we have to go see him? Can't he just like wake up later and be better? And Jesus has to tell him plainly, no, like Lazarus is actually, he's going to die. And so then that's the first set of interactions. The middle interactions are with Lazarus's sisters. As we talk, and that's where we're actually going to plant today. We're going to talk about the interactions and the conversations Jesus has with the sisters of Lazarus, who's about to pass away. And so, and then at the very end of it, he talks with the Jews. And so because there's 57 verses in chapter 11, we're not gonna cover it all today. I really wanna focus on the conversations with the sisters. And if we're talking about a topic today, if we had to give it a topic and a title, we're gonna talk about grief. And how does Jesus walk with two women who had just lost their brother? And as we talk through this, we're gonna see how Jesus engages each of them. And we're going to talk about how Jesus handles the situation. So we're going to dive in. And if you like to take notes and you like to remember this for later, we're going to call the title of today, Good Grief. Because the reality is, every single one of us, we go through grief. But what we're about to see is how Jesus walks with two women who are walking through real life grief. So Jesus, I kind of want to set the scene. I want to set the scene for us. And so here, we're going to start in verse 1, John 11, verse 1 through 6, just to kind of get an idea of what's going on here. So John 11, verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And this is the Mary who would later pour the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wipe them with her hair. Now her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters, they sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So, although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed there where he was for the next 2 days. Now, this is kind of the scene. This is where how we kind of are introduced to the story of Lazarus dying and passing away. And while this isn't a major point that John is trying to make, what I think we can what we can see is, if you want to understand and see how Jesus handles interpersonal relationships, how does Jesus see a need and respond to a need? And how does he care for people who are walking through hardship? I think John 11 is a great place to go. And you could summarize that whole thing and say, we can talk about emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence is how you engage and interact with other human beings. How do you talk to other people? How do you respond to how they act, basically? So Jesus gets word that his best friend, one of his best friends, Lazarus, is sick and he's about to die. And what we'll read here in a little bit is the place where Jesus was less than a day's walk to where his friend was. And Jesus doesn't go drop everything immediately and go to his friend. In fact, we read why he doesn't do that. He doesn't do this so that the glory of God may be seen and so that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, may receive glory from this. Jesus knows what's about to happen and he knows what he's about to do. And I think something that we can see here is Jesus doesn't run to them immediately and stop Mary and Martha from their grief. And in fact, what we'll see here in a little bit is that he actually walks through their grief with them in two very different ways. So let's do this. I'll give you these two ways up front, and then we'll read about it and talk about it and see what we see what John writes. So Jesus, how does he walk through these two grieving sisters? What does he do? How does he walk through it with them? Well, Jesus, he meets Martha, the sister, with the truth. Jesus meets Martha with the truth, and Jesus meets Mary with tears. Those are the two big things. Those are how Jesus responds. And so we're going to read that. And to be transparent, this wording right here, it actually comes from the famous theologian, the late theologian Tim Keller. And he quotes many other commentators in using this word. So instead of creating my own way of saying this, I think it actually captures the heart really well of how Jesus engages and interacts with people who have just experienced loss. And what's fascinating about how Jesus interacts and engages with Mary and Martha is that the way Tim Keller explains this is he says, we see God's full deity and we see his full humanity here in this picture. And we know that Jesus is always fully God and he's always fully man. And we read that throughout scripture, but here in this passage, we see both in how he handles loss and hurt and grief. Because see, if we don't get the tears, if Jesus only responds with the truth to Martha, then Jesus is like any other God in that time period. See, in that time period, there was this belief that if somebody was a God, if there was a God, that there was a separation between the people and that God. And for a God to show any signs of tears and weakness would automatically make him not a God. He's not like the rest of the God. He's just gods. He's just like one of them. So if we get this passage without the tears, we got to ask the question, how is Jesus different from any other God? But then we flip to it and we see that Jesus also meets Mary with tears. And so if we only get the tears and we don't get the truth, then we got to ask the question, how is Jesus different than any one of us? Because the reality is when you and I walk through grief and loss, it's hard and it's sad. And it's like, man, this is somebody I knew and now they're gone and I won't get to see them this side of heaven. So when Jesus, he comes and he brings the truth and he brings the tears, we see God, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, walking with people in their grief. And it's truly fascinating to see how Jesus engages and responds in this way. So we want to, I want to pick up the story in verse 17 where Jesus encounters Martha. Jesus, he meets Martha with the truth. In verse 17, it says this. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Now, Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, which basically means it's less than a day's walk from where Jesus was to where Lazarus had died. And many of the people, they had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. So when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And then Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises in the last day." And Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I've always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." So we'll stop here in the story because at this time, we read in the text that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And so Jesus, he's on his way to meet Martha. And you know what the text says? The text tells us this. It says that Martha actually ran to meet Jesus. She initiates the conversation. She initiates the encounter. Jesus is on his way, but Martha, she pursues Jesus. And when she pursues Jesus, she starts the conversation by saying this, "Lord, I know that if you would have been here, that you could have saved him. You could have kept him from dying." Now, I think when we read this, it's easy to kind of read this and maybe kind of give Martha a bad rap. It's kind of easy to probably read this and think, man, she's rebuking Jesus to his face. And it's like, man, I think when you go through grief, you do some pretty crazy things. And sometimes it's easy to read that into the text, but Martha's not responding with anger towards Jesus. She's responding in faith. And how do we know that she's responding in faith? She says, "I know that if you were here, I know what you could have done. I know you had the power to keep him from death." But even though Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, what does she say? She says, "But even now, 4 days after he's been in the grave, he's been dead, even now," her faith is showing through this time of grief. "Even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will give it to you." See, up to this point, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they were brothers and sisters. They were friends with Jesus. And we read in other gospel accounts that Jesus had meals with them. He had spent time with this family. So Martha knew who Jesus was. She had seen the character of God. She had seen the nature of Christ play out. She had seen him and heard the stories of him raising other people from the dead. "Jesus, I know that you could have done this. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give it to you." You know what Jesus responds? The way he responds is he meets her with the truth. He says, "Your brother will rise again." It's interesting. Martha kind of misunderstands Jesus here. She thinks he's going to start talking about end time stuff because he had taught on his how he's coming back again and how he will go to his death and that he will come again. And she thinks, oh, Jesus is starting to talk about the end times. And that's why she says, "Yes, I know he will raise with everybody else in the last day." And Jesus says, no. He doesn't say no, but he redirects her focus to the here and now and the present. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will have life. They will have eternal life. And I am here and I am now. And the only way to have life is through my name. And to have eternal life is through me. And I am here right now. And I'm meeting you with the truth." What he's communicating to her is the reality of Christianity. See, Christianity is different than any other religion in the world. Christianity believes in a real life bodily resurrection after the dead. And Jesus communicates this truth. And when he communicates this truth, he's also communicating the hope that you and I have after death. And in fact, Paul, later on in 1 Thessalonians, he's writing about death, and he says that you and I, who've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't have to mourn or grieve like people who don't have hope. We have this living hope, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he alone has the power to raise somebody from the dead. So when Jesus comes and says, I am the resurrection and the life, if you believe in me, he will have life, and you don't have to fear death, because on the other side of death, you will have eternal life with me by the power of my name. This is truly remarkable and truly fascinating. Jesus comes and he meets Martha and he gives her the truth. And he talks with her. And then the interaction, the conversation he has next with Mary is pretty fascinating. See, Jesus, he meets Martha with the truth, but then we move on to verse 28 and we see that Jesus, he meets Mary with tears. And in verse 28, this is what happens. So after the conversation between Jesus and Martha, Martha, then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and he wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. So when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, so quickly, they assumed that she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. She said the exact same thing as her sister. When Jesus saw her weeping and he saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby, they said, see how much he loved him. But then there were some who said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Now, I want to stop here because Jesus, yes, he meets Martha with the truth, and he also meets Mary with tears. And what's fascinating about these two conversations is these two sisters, it happened apart from each other. They weren't together. It wasn't like just Jesus and Mary and Martha, and he was talking to him, and then he turned his head, and he talked to the next sister. It said, these are two different conversations that happen moments apart from each other. And they say the exact same thing to Jesus. And you know what Jesus does? He responds in a very different way. See, I think, to pause here, I've wondered this. I'm a pastor. I've been to unfortunately, I've been to many funerals. And I've also heard many people ask the question make the statement, when I go to a funeral or I'm somebody that I know has lost a loved one, what do I say? Like, what do you say? What do I do? Like, this passage, if you could study how Jesus responds here, the passage tells us everything we need to know. See, Jesus, he and Martha are in a one-on-one conversation. And she pursues the conversation. She initiates the talk. She initiates all of these things. She comes to him and she speaks with him. And so when she engages in that way, he meets her with the truth. But then we see Mary, a totally different approach here. What does the text tell us? What does the text say that Jesus does? It says that when he saw that she was weeping. See, she said the same thing. She said the same thing. Jesus, I know, in faith, I know that if you had been here, you could have kept him from dying. But then she stopped, and you know what Jesus did? He didn't start in and start giving her the truth right away. He saw that she was crying, and he gave her what she needed in that moment. It goes on, the passage goes on, and it talks about the different emotions that Jesus experiences, and we're gonna talk about these emotions. We're gonna talk about the anger, and we're going to talk about the sadness. But I think for you and I as Christians, some of the best things that we can do is learn how does Jesus interact with people who are hurting? Because sometimes people just need a shoulder to cry on. For you and I, if somebody's going through loss and hurt, right now in the moment, they'll need the truth later, but they need tears now. And for other people, they need the truth. They need hope right now in this moment. And then later on, they're going to need a shoulder to cry on. And for you and I, as Christians, as we grow in our relationship with God, it's understanding, what does this person in front of me need right now? So that I don't throw out something that may be true, but they don't need right there. That's beside the point, but I felt like it was important to say that. And so then Jesus, he goes on, and the text says that this, it says he was deeply angered and trouble welled up within him. Now, what is he angry about? I was reading through this and I'm like, what is Jesus angry about? Is he angry with the crowd that they didn't believe him? Well, that can't be, because when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life, when he gave the truth, it was in a one-on-one conversation. The crowd hadn't heard him say this. So he's not angry with the crowd. What is he angry about? A lot of commentators, a lot of people who've written on this passage believe Jesus was angry because his friend had been affected by death. And what is death? We know that in Romans, the wages of sin is death. One of his really good friends was affected by sin to the point of death. He was angry because Jesus, in the beginning of time, we read this, we know Jesus was present at creation. And when he created the world and he created everything in it, he did not create sin. He created everything, and he said it wasn't just good, it was very good. And now here he is. So he was there at creation and everything was good and very good. And now he's standing here at the tomb of his friend who was dead. It says he was deeply angered, and he wasn't angry at anybody. He was angry with the reality of sin in this world, that sin leads to death. And the beautiful part about this is that Jesus didn't stay angry, but he was moved to tears. And it says Jesus wept. After Jesus weeps, he asks the question. He says this. He says, where have you put him? Where is he at? And so they take him to the tomb. They said, Lord, come and see. And he goes to the tomb, and he's standing there. One last observation I want to make about this whole scene, kind of going back a little bit. John includes the obscure detail and says that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Now, what's so significant about 4 days? Why would John put that little detail in there? Well, at the time, there was this superstitious belief, right? There's this belief that once a person died and their body was put in the tomb, that their spirit would hover over the body for 3 days. And then after the third day, their spirit would be gone or enter into the afterlife, so to speak. And so when John says that he was dead for 4 days, he's really communicating, and I don't say this to be funny, he was communicating the truth. Lazarus is dead. He's not taking a nap. He's not in a coma. He's dead. He's really dead. So he's setting up the story to prove the miracle, to prove the power of the miracle. So Jesus, we read later on that Jesus comes to the tomb and he's standing there and he knows in his mind that this is the miracle that's about to lead to his death and to lead to his grave and to lead to his burial. Jesus knows that this is about to happen. But yet, no matter what, no matter, like, that didn't stop him from coming to the tomb. And it says that Jesus said, he didn't just say it, he shouted it, Lazarus, come out. And we read that the tomb was rolled away. And this man with bandages all over him and grave cloths and everything walks out. And the people were amazed. Some of the people, they began to believe Jesus after seeing this miracle, but then there were some people who saw it, and these Pharisees, they were like, if we let this guy keep going like this, then we're gonna lose all power. If we let him keep going, then he's gonna bring everybody to believe in him. So we've got to do this. See, up to this point in John, whenever Jesus would perform a miracle, the Pharisees were pretty impulsive. When Jesus would do a miracle, they would pick the stones up and they were ready to kill him on the spot. But this miracle was so powerful that the Pharisees said, we've got to stop acting impulsively and we got to create a plan. We have to create a plan to kill this man, or else he's going to continue to do all this kind of stuff. See, Jesus, he performs the miracle. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And right before then, but in that, he doesn't shame Mary and Martha for their grief. He doesn't make them feel bad for grieving. And I think for you and I as Christians, when we think about grief and loss and losing a loved one, I think in some ways, because we have the hope of the resurrection after death, you and I shouldn't be afraid to grieve. In fact, if anything, I think it should be an invitation to mourn and to be sad and to have times where you're angry, like, God, why did this happen? God, I'm hurting and I don't understand why this person got taken away at this time. I don't get it. But you and I, as people who have the hope of the resurrection, who believe in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, you and I, we don't have to mourn or grieve like people who don't have hope. Because you and I, we do have the hope of the resurrection. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he goes so far as to say this. He says, if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, then everything you and I do, the worship songs that you and I just sang, the message, the word, the life that we're living, it would be for nothing. What would be the point in following a dead guy? A guy who's still in the grave. But we know the truth. We know that John 11 comes right before Jesus' final week where he goes to the cross on our behalf and he dies and he's put in the tomb. And then he's raised back to life 3 days later. And as we finish today, as we conclude, I want to conclude with this final point. I'm going to call it the Great Exchange. Because the Great Exchange takes place here. And a lot of commentators, when they talk about and they write about, and commentators, that's a word for people who are like way smarter than me and they write books. They study the Bible and they write thoughts. They study the history and the background and all this. The commentators, when they write this story, they call this the Great Exchange. And some go so far as to say this. Jesus knew that he was emptying Lazarus's tomb so that he could enter his own tomb. He was, in a way, preparing the way before the way was prepared for him. He was preparing the way for eternal life. Because up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus had confronted all kinds of things, all kinds of evil. He had confronted disease. He had confronted hunger. He had confronted bad leadership. He had confronted all of these things, including gossip and sickness and hunger and blindness. And if Jesus showed that he had power over all of those things, but if Jesus doesn't have power over the grave, then what hope do you and I have? If Jesus can't have power over death and over sin, then what hope do we truly have? And as we're sitting here and we're talking about the Great Exchange, we're talking about the miracle that Jesus performed, the resurrection before his resurrection. And we have to come and we have to wrestle with the truth of this question. Is Jesus really is who he says he is? And he goes to the fullest extent to defeat man's greatest enemy, which is death and sin. So we come to this place where Jesus provides a way for people who are lost and hopeless. He provides a way out by the truth and the reality that he is the resurrection and the life. When I think back to the Blueberry Festival, my mind goes back to that day when I was standing there in the crowd. I looked to the left and I looked to the right, and the people that I had come with were gone. And remember, when we pulled up that day in the parking lot, I had given Carissa my phone, my wallet, my keys. So I was, and my watch was dead, so I didn't even know what time it was. Okay, like I was like, okay, I didn't know what to do. And hindsight, like, you know, after the situation, I was thinking through all these things I could have done, but in the moment I'm like, okay, here's what I'm gonna do. And a festival this big, I'm just gonna walk around. I gotta find him at some point, or somebody that I know that I can call. So I start walking, and I don't know how long it was, but it was at least a half an hour, 30 to 40 minutes. I'm walking around this Blueberry Festival trying to find them. And little did I know, I didn't know this was happening at the time, but the family had met back up together. And the funny thing is, when they got back together, they're like, where's Aaron? And they're like, oh, I thought he went with you. Or, I thought he went with you. And so they're like, okay, well, let's do this. So Carissa and my mother-in-law, they go to the police tent to file a missing persons report. And it's all true. She can tell. She verifies this. So they go to the police tent to file a missing persons report, and they don't start out with my age. Okay, I'm 26 at the time. They don't lead with that. They're like, hey, can you just call his name over the intercom? They're like, well, the police are like, we got to take, you know, what shirt is he wearing? How tall is he? Is there any way we can identify him? Like, where was the last place you saw him? They're asking him all these questions, and my Carissa and my mom, my mother-in-law, they just start laughing. They're like, he's 26, he doesn't have his phone, and he's wandering around. We just gotta call his name over the intercom. Can you just call his name over the intercom? And they're like, we don't normally do this kind of thing. So but I don't know if this is going on. So I'm walking around, and by this time, I had gone back and forth probably twice. I'd gone back and forth twice across the whole festival. And I'm like lost, and I'm hopeless. I'm genuinely like, I don't know where I'm going to find these guys. I haven't seen anybody that I know at this festival. And so I'll just keep walking. And so I keep walking, and all of a sudden, over the intercom, I hear, Aaron Christenberry, can you meet your party by the covered bridge? Aaron Christenberry, meet your party by the covered bridge. That was the greatest news I heard all day, because I didn't have money for food or anything, so I'm wandering, and so I'm like, I know where that's at. So I go and I meet them. We get there, and we have a good laugh. Carissa hands me my phone, and I look at it, and it was blown up with phone calls and messages from other people I knew at the festival. They're like, hey, I heard you got lost. It was embarrassing, okay? But I tell you that story because until I heard my name called, I was lost and I was hopeless. See, I think you and I, as we wander through life and as we walk through life, many of us in here, Jesus has called your name out of the grave. See, you may not have physically died, but all of us at one point, we were spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead. And Jesus Christ came and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he's come to give us life and eternal life. See, Jesus didn't just come to make bad people good. He came to give spiritually dead people eternal life. And as you and I, as we walk through this life, we've heard our name called over the intercom. We know that Jesus has called us out of the grave, but the truth of the reality is you and I, we live in the neighborhoods next to people. We work with people. We go to the grocery store. We cross paths with people. We play sports with people. We sit in class next to people who've not yet heard their name called over the intercom. They haven't been called out of the tomb. They're still spiritually dead. And the beautiful part about the gospel is this: Jesus loved us enough not to leave us in that state and to leave us in the grave, but to give us hope after death, the hope of the resurrection. Jesus knew that he was about to go to his death, and he knew that he was going to be hung on the cross and buried, and then 3 days later rise again and send his disciples on a worldwide mission to rescue people who were still in their, they were still spiritually dead. So they carried that message, and they told that to somebody who 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 told that to you and to me. And you and I have responded in faith. But my hope and my prayer is that this message does not stop with us. That you and I, we take this message and we continue to pass it to people who are still wandering around without a cell phone or a hope or in a direction. That you and I can, our stories can intersect with their stories and point them to the story of Jesus Christ, who has come to save us and to give us a hope and a future. See, as we finish this, as we finish today and we worship, we're going to sing the song called Resurrecting. And as we sing the truth of this song, we're singing about the truth of the hope that you and I, we have the hope after death. We don't have to grieve like those who have no hope, but that we can enter into grief and sorrow and sadness with the hope that one day all the things that are wrong with this world will be done away with, and that we will experience the ultimate and the final resurrection with God in the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more death. And this is all true and possible because Jesus Christ would soon go to his death and then overcome it by raising himself back to life. Let's worship.
Savior knelt to wash our Now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. The fear that held us now gives way to Him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
He's alive. Our God is
soldiers watched in vain, was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave.
Amen.
Our God has robbed the
there's no victory. The
sing your name.
Your name, your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
If you're here today and you've heard this message and realize I haven't heard my name called yet and I haven't given my life to Jesus, I'd love to have a conversation with you down front. But for the rest of us today, may we go with the hope that one day we'll be and spend eternity with Jesus. Have a good week.